Mark chapter number 16 is where we want to go. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers can get you a Bible that you can use right here in the service. Mark chapter number 16 is where we want to go here today. Lord willing, we're going to try to finish up our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to try to do that through to this morning, and then also another message tonight on the Gospel of Mark, and trying to bring this study here to a close. That's our goal here. It'd be a good time to do that as we start with a new theme next Sunday and start looking at that. And so we're try to bring our study here of the Gospel of Mark to completion here. If you found your place in Mark 16, would you stand with me and want to read the first 8 verses? What a wonderful passage here in Mark 16. Talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the record that we have that Mark gives by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. And what a wonderful thing. I think just almost perfectly timed, coming right out of the Christmas season here. And if there's 2 holidays that we recognize, it's Christmas and Easter. That is the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. That's Christmas. And then him raising from the dead. That's what Easter is all about. And so here's the resurrection record here in the Gospel of Mark. Notice it, Mark chapter number 16, verse number 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you.' And they went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help and understanding, Lord, in the passage that we have before us here today, or as we think about the coming of a Savior, Lord, the first time, the Christmas holiday that we've just begun or just completed celebrating here, where we recognize that you came to be our Savior. But Father, if it was not for the resurrection, if it was not for the fact that you came out of the grave, Father, then it would be of futility. It would not be that which is remarkable. Father, we have a living Savior, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Did you have a wonderful Christmas holiday? I hope that you did. Did you spend some time in Christmas there meditating on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you praise the Lord that he sent his only begotten Son to be our Savior? Well, I pray that you did. Many of you came to the Christmas Eve service, and we try to put our attention that way, and I hope that you had a personal time of celebration there in your own Christmas gatherings there. But really, if it wasn't for this text that we have, this record that we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a Christmas. We wouldn't mark Christmas. We wouldn't celebrate Christmas. The fact that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, boy, that's cause for celebration. That's cause for excitement. If there was no resurrection, there would be no Savior. And so we think about the resurrection time here, about the fact that we have joy that is in our hearts because we have the Savior that's come, and he's proven it through the resurrection. So let's focus here on the resurrection this morning as we have it in record. And it seems really like a fitting place right after we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And just as the angels announced his birth, now we'll have another angel announcing his resurrection. So let's look at it here. And I want to see 4 things from the passage here this morning in Mark chapter number 16. Notice the first thing, and that is this, that the resurrection is historical. That is, it's a historical event. It actually took place. we have it recorded for us here in the Gospels, And we see some facts here of which Mark gives us that really lends to the idea that this is impossible to deny. If a police officer is interviewing some witnesses, and as he interviews them, he's wanting to know some things, and he's wanting to know, hey, is this story believable? Is what they're telling me right? Well, we have some facts here that tell us that we know these things happen. This is reality. This is an event. I know many in our world today say, oh, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That couldn't have happened. Matter of fact, in Jesus' own day, many would have denied that. And yet you look at the record and you see here, this is something that you cannot deny. It is a historical fact. Now look at a couple things that Mark tells us. First of all, he tells us about some witnesses to the resurrection. Look at verse number 1. And he says, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So Mark gives us the record here in verse number 1 of three ladies who have come to the tomb. They've come to the tomb with an intent to be able to further prepare the body of Jesus Christ for burial. He was hastily buried because they took him off the cross and needed to get him into the tomb. This was Joseph of Arimathea, if you remember, as we looked at that last time. He took Jesus off the cross and wrapped him in the linen cloth that way and kind of just did a hasty job because of the time frame that was there. But these ladies come back to the tomb, and they were doing finishing, if you will, the job. These are the same ladies that Mark had called our attention to earlier. If you look in chapter number 15 and verse number 40, we say here, there were also women looking on afar off, among them who was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and Salome. So these same three ladies we see here at the death of Jesus Christ, and they're beholding the cross, and of course the person on the cross, the person of Jesus Christ. They see him give up the ghost there. Joseph will come before Pilate, and he will ask for that body of Jesus there. And then we see this in verse number 47 of chapter number 15. Mark 15 and verse number 47 says, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So we have these three ladies who are gathered around the cross of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us Joseph asked for the body of Jesus. And so Joseph will then put the body of Jesus into his own tomb that way. We're familiar with that account. But it's now verse 47 that says, Mary Magdalene, and the Mary of these other two people that are mentioned here, James and Joseph here, these two ladies are beholding. It says in verse number 47 that they beheld where he was laid. In other words, they're marking the spot. They're making sure they know exactly where this tomb is. Probably would have been several other tombs that would have been there in the same area. So they want to make sure, hey, we've got this one. We know which one we're going to, here it is, come back to. And that's what we see here in verse number 1 of chapter number 16. What are they doing? They're coming back to that specific tomb that was there. Now, I'm making a big deal about this because some want to say that the women came back to the wrong tomb. No. They didn't come back to the wrong tomb. They came to the exact spot of which they were expecting to come to. They come to this place of where they had seen these events take place, that they took Jesus off the cross and put him into this tomb. And so the ladies were coming here to the very right tomb, the very place of where was intended here for them to come back. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. So we have some witnesses to the resurrection. Notice, secondly with me, there's an accurate record here of a day and a time. A day and a time. If you have witnesses that don't have a common time, You say, hey, something's up here, something's wrong here, and yet we have a record here of a very specific time and a very specific day. Look at verse 2 here in Mark 16. It says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And so we see here the time frame. The Bible says very early in the morning, at the rising of the sun. So we have the time frame. What is it? It's sunrise when they're going to the tomb here. And also we have the very day that they're coming. The Bible says here they're coming on the first day of the week. That would be a Sunday, the first day of the week. Matter of fact, I had one of our school children ask me a few weeks ago, why is it that we have church on Sunday, Pastor? And I said, well, we have it on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. That is, this is the day the ladies were going, and they'll find, of course, an empty tomb because Jesus has come out of it. And so every time that we meet for church, every time we come together on Sunday to be able to worship together, really, it is a recognition, it is a remembrance of the fact that Jesus came out of the grave on that Sunday morning. And so we come together and we recognize that. Why did they worship on Saturday before? That was the Sabbath day, and that's what the Old Testament finds. But in the New Testament, what do we find? We find them meeting on Sunday in recognition of the resurrection that took place. And so we see the witnesses that are here. We see the record of the day and time that's going on. We see also, Mark gives us the record of a problem, a record of a difficulty that's going on here. Look at verse number 3. Verse 3 says, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? That is, who's going to move this thing? This large stone that would be in front of, it's almost as if the ladies have made their way and nobody thought about who's going to move this stone. I mean, is it going to be you, Mary? Mary says, no, it's you, Mary. And then the other Mary says, no, it's you. I mean, they're just going on and they're saying, how in the world are we going to do this? We're not going to be able to manage this, to move this stone. Again, that's adding to the significance of the story or the historical record here, because we see this problem, we see this difficulty. In other words, it wouldn't have been included there if this was just a made-up story. And yet this is not a made-up story. This is all events of what has actually taken place, and we see it recorded for us here in the Gospel of Mark. But of course, the other Gospels were recorded just as well. So first of all, I want you to notice that the resurrection is a historical event that took place. It is there. It is real event. Second thing I want you to know, the resurrection is a supernatural event. Not only a historical event, it is a supernatural event. For instance, we see first of all here that it's a supernatural moving of the stone. They come and they say, who's going to move the stone? You know, when they get there, they find out, well, nobody has to move it. It's already done. It's already done. Look at verse number 4 here in the text. It says, and when they looked, that is when they get to the grave, the tomb there, and they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. What was impossible for the women to take care of, God did. God rolled that stone away. Now, I hope you hope you realize this. That stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. That's not why the stone's rolled away. I hope you understand that. The stone is rolled away to let people see in. That is, that tomb is empty. That is, there's nobody there. That's the reason for it. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, we find out later in the record that we have that at one time Jesus is going to meet with his disciples after the resurrection here. And when he meets with his disciples, what does he do? He comes right through the walls. Hey, the stone wasn't holding him in. If he wanted to, he could have walked right through the stone. That's no big deal. Hey, the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to let the women see in, to let others see in. That was the purpose of it. That was what's going on for us today. And if you will, those people in our world today who want to deny who Jesus is and they want to deny the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, can I just tell you this? Or maybe I could just say it this way. Can I ask you this question? How do you explain an empty tomb? How do you explain the empty tomb? I mean, what do we have in here? We have the record that there is nobody there, even though these three women, even though Joseph of Arimathea knows exactly where they put him. Hey, everybody can come to this tomb. And what do they find? They find an empty tomb. So it was a supernatural moving away of the stone here. But then I want you to see, secondly, there's a supernatural message. There's a supernatural message that comes here from an angel. Now, Mark, in his record, tells us that a young man is there. We know from other gospel accounts there that this young man is none other than an angel from God. But look here at verse 5. It says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment." Excuse me. "And they were affrighted." These ladies see this angel, and the Bible says they're scared. They're scared to death. And now, that seems to be the natural reaction when man comes into contact with angels. For instance, and we won't take time to turn there, but Samson's parents come in contact with an angel, and when they do, they're scared, is what the text tells us there. Zacharias, here in, if you will, the account in Luke chapter number 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, comes in contact with an angel, and that angel tells him, "Hey, Zacharias, you're going to be struck dumb because you did not believe that I'm going to give you this this child," that be all those things there. And the Bible tells us about Zacharias that he is fearful of the angel there. The shepherds, we're familiar with that, with the story here of the birth of Christ. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, well, they thought, "Hey, that's great. That's wonderful." No. They were frightened. They were scared at that. So it's natural when a man comes in contact with an angel, that produced fear. And that's what we see here with these ladies. But I want you to see the message that this angel gives here to these ladies. Notice, first of all, it's a message of peace and comfort. He says here in verse number 6, "And he," that's the angel, "said unto them, be not affrighted." Settle down. Everything's going to be okay. Man, this is not a bad thing. Can I tell you this? You know this. God never wants us to fear. He wants us always to respond in faith. You've got to know that. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, page 1279. 1,279, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we see this, 1,279, look what the Bible says here, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of" what? Oh, God's not given us the spirit of fear, "but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." My friend, can I tell you this? You don't have to respond with fear to your difficulties in life. The situations in life that come up, we don't have to respond with fear. We can respond with a sound mind. We can respond with love. We can respond with power, as it says here. These are what God's given us to be able to handle the situations that we come to in our life. And we ought to respond that way. He hasn't given us that spirit of fear to respond in. Boy, he's given us power, love, sound mind there. So come back to Mark chapter number 16 there. So we have a message of peace and comfort there. Secondly, he gives us this. He gives a message of power. He gives the message of power, and that's the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Look again in verse number 6, Mark chapter 16, verse number 6. "He said unto them, be not affrighted." And then he says this, "Ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen, he is not here." What do we know about him? Oh, man, he's not here. We got an empty tomb here. He's risen from the dead. My friend, can I tell you this? That's power. That's a wonderful thing. That's the Easter message. Not that Christ died, but that he rose again. That's a power unlike any other power that's been displayed. Death is the enemy that no man can conquer, but Jesus did. See, understand that. Death is the enemy that steals the soul, but Jesus' soul had life. I mean, just understand, that's the power that we have there. Romans chapter number 1, we'll look at the verse in just a minute, but verse number 4 says this, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Hey, we know the power. We see the power. Why? Because he's resurrected from the dead, because he's no longer dead. He's alive today. So, hey, this message from the angel here is a message of peace. This message is a message of power. This message is a message of proof. Look what he says, verse 6 here. He says at the end of verse number 6, behold the place where they laid him. Hey, ladies, come right in. Let me show you the place where they laid, past tense. He's not there any longer. He's risen. He's not here. It's an empty tomb there. He's no longer dead. He's alive today. And I'm just telling you here, folks, hey, that's an exciting message. That's a thrilling message. And that ought to just, you ought to just get up and click your heels a couple times because of that. I mean, that's just something to be thrilled about, the fact that we have a risen Savior. So I want you to think about, number one, the resurrection is a historical event. I want you to think, number two, the resurrection is a supernatural event. I want you to think, number three, and here it is, the resurrection is an essential event. It's an essential event. See, I want you to think about some things. If we don't have a resurrection, well, we don't have a faith. Just throw it all away. If we don't have a resurrection, boy, what we've come here for today to be able to look at and to be able to worship Christ, just throw it all away. It doesn't matter. But we have a resurrection. I want you to see it's essential. Now, for several reasons. Here's reason number one, and that is this. The resurrection proves that Christ is true. It proves that Christ is true. If you flip back in the Gospel of Mark, look in Mark chapter number 8. Just back to your left, a few chapters there. In Mark chapter number 8, look at verse number 31. We've referenced this several times in our study of Mark, but we'll reference it again here. Mark chapter number 8, and look at verse number 31, where the Bible says, and he began to teach them. This is Jesus began to teach these folks that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. But here's what I want you to see. The end of verse number 31 here. And after 3 days, rise again. What did Jesus teach them? Oh, he teach them, I got to suffer. He teach them, I'm going to be killed. But I'll tell you what, 3 days later, what am I going to do? I'm going to rise again. That's what Jesus taught these people. That's what he tried to get them to understand here. Look in Mark chapter number 9 and look at verse number 31. Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 31, where the Bible says here, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, that they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, now here it is, he shall rise the third day. What's going to happen to Jesus? Oh, he's going to be killed, but he's not going to stay dead. No. He's going to rise again the third day. That's what we have is Jesus telling his disciples. Look in Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. And we see here in verse number 34. Mark 10 and verse number 34 says, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day, oh, here it is, he's going to rise again. He shall rise again. And so three different times we have in the record here of the Gospel of Mark, as he's speaking, as he's teaching to his disciples and others, he's letting them know, hey, this is not a maybe so. This is what's going to happen. Just write it down. This is how things are going to be. Hey, that they're going to kill the Son of Man. They're going to kill me. They're going to put me on a cross. There's no question about that. But get this, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the record. I'm going to rise again the third day. And can I just tell you this? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's nothing but a liar. And if he's a liar, there's no reason to believe on him. There's no reason to look upon him. There's no reason to understand. Hey, just get rid of him. But he's not a liar. Why? We have the record here that he rose from the dead just as he said. So number one, it's essential. Why? Because it proves Jesus Christ is true. Number two, the resurrection shows us that Jesus defeated death. It shows us that Jesus defeated death. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1228. Page 1228, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and notice verse number 55, page 1228. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 55. It says, it asks this question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now I want you to see verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, verse 55 saying, oh, death, where's your sting? You know what man says? Hey, death's got a sting. Death's got a difficulty to it. But boy, hey, Apostle Paul's saying, we don't have a sting any longer in death. We don't have a grave that has a victory any longer. We don't have any of those things. Why? Because we have victory through Jesus Christ. What did he do? He came out of the grave. He conquered death. When Jesus was living and he was for that 3.5 years or so of ministry of which Jesus performed, he healed many people that way. He taught as no one else taught there. But some of the things he did, he resurrected some people. He raised some of the dead. 3 different occasions that we see that people are being raised by the person of Jesus Christ. And boy, that was astounding to see. But can I tell you this? There was nobody who did it for Jesus. He did it himself. He defeated death. That's who the person of Jesus Christ is. He defeated death. Not only that, but I want you to look at another reason that the resurrection is essential. The resurrection proves to us that Jesus is God. It proves to us that Jesus is God. Look over in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 4. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4. I just quoted it for us here just a minute ago, but I want you to see here in Romans chapter number 4, page 1191, page 1191, in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4, and the Bible says here, and declared to be, that is, Jesus is declared to be. Now, what's he declared to be? Here it is, the Son of God. And you've got to understand, whenever you see Son of in the Bible, it's talking about having the very nature of, he's the Son of God, meaning that he is God. And we could take some time, we don't have time to do it, and look at other places that when Jesus declared that he was the Son of God, that other people knew that he was claiming to be nothing short of God. And so when it says here, he's declared to be the Son of God, it's telling us that he's God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now here it is. How do I know he's the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I know he is. I know he's God. It's proving to me. It's showing to me who this person of Jesus Christ is. And so now we can rejoice. And now we can sing praises to the person of Jesus Christ. Because we know, hey, because he's the Son of God. He's deity who came to this earth to die for us. Let me give you another reason the resurrection is essential, and that is this. The resurrection of Jesus justifies us before God. Justifies us before God. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse number 25. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 25 here, page 1196. Right at the end here, page number 1196. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, who was delivered? It's talking about Jesus was delivered. Really, it's talking about the fact that he was delivered to the hands of men to be killed. And that's talking about him going to the cross. So he was delivered for our offenses, for our sins. That's why he went to the cross and was raised again. Now look at this, the resurrection. He was raised again for our justification. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. He was dying for our sins. He gave up the ghost because of our sins. But here it is. It was his resurrection that now God sees and declares us right with God. We're justified, if you will, what the word is. That is declared righteous. We aren't declared righteous because of anything we did. We're declared righteous because Jesus paid for our sin on the cross of Calvary. That's what happened. And we have that resurrection that's there. And we have that conquering of death. And so now God looks at us as clean. God looks at us as right. And boy, you ought to praise God every day because I have a justification because there's a resurrected Christ. Here, let me give you another thing. The resurrection means that believers are united with Christ. They're united with Christ. Look at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 and look at verse number 5. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, now look at this, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What are we doing? Hey, we're together with him. If it happened because of his death, so much more. What a greater thing to know this, in the likeness of his resurrection. Boy, we're together. We're unified there. Look in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1. Romans 8 and verse number 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, now look at this, these two words, what great two words, in Christ. What are we? We're found in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, where are you? You're found in Christ Jesus. Boy, you're unified with him. Why? Because there's a resurrection that's taking place. Let me give you another reason the resurrection is so essential here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the Father will give his Holy Spirit to the believers because of the resurrection. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter number 16 that he had to go away. John 14 and John 16. He said he had to go away because if I don't go away, the Comforter or the Holy Spirit won't come. Hey, we see that record happening here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2, and look at verse number 32, where Peter here is preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost here. And look what he says in verse number 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We've seen him. We're witnesses to it. We know it happened, that there's been a resurrection. Now look at verse number 33. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. What you're seeing going on here on the day of Pentecost, he's shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Hey, there's been a resurrection, and because of that resurrection, now Jesus Christ is sitting by the right hand of the Father up in heaven. And what did he do? He gave that Holy Spirit, and Jesus shed that Holy Spirit on what was going on the day of Pentecost. What was going on the day of Pentecost? Holy Spirit was coming down upon these men. That's exactly what was happening, and we have that because of a resurrection there. How about this? The resurrection of Jesus means that we have a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. We have a living Savior. Look over in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, page 1311. Page 1311. In 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look here at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 3. Look what the Bible says. What a great verse here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope. That lively hope means a living hope. That we have a living hope or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we don't have a living hope. We just have somebody in a grave somewhere. And if he can't conquer death, and if he can't be alive, how can I think that I'm going to conquer death? How can I think that I'm going to have life after my death? How can I think that I'm going to have victory? I can't, but I have a living hope. Why? Because Jesus isn't in some grave somewhere. He's resurrected out of the grave. I think about another reason. The resurrection of Jesus means that I'll be raised as well. I'll be raised as well. Look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1226. Page 1226 in 1 Corinthians 15, we have here the record that Jesus is the first fruits. Look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Hey, we have a living Savior. He's risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Hey, first fruits means there's more coming. That's what first fruits means. Hey, in the Old Testament, they would give the first fruits as a tithe to God that way. And they would just mean there, God, we're giving you the first pickings, but there's a whole bunch more coming. Well, here it is. The first pickings of the resurrection is the person of Jesus Christ. But guess what? There's a whole bunch more coming. Whole bunch more resurrections coming. Look at verse number 21. For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection from the dead. Hey, what we have, Adam. What came by Adam? Hey, Adam sinned. And what happened from sin? Death came. That's what verse number 21 is talking about. But hey, I'll tell you what, there's a second man that came. And we're not talking about Adam here. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And what came by him? Resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Woo! Verse number 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. What do we see? See, hey, we've got a resurrection. I can expect a resurrection. I can plan on a resurrection. I can have hope in a resurrection. I can have a confidence in a resurrection. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's why. That's why I have that. Let me give you another essential fact. Why the resurrection is so important here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that Christ will judge the world in righteousness. He's going to be the judge of the world in righteousness. Look over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 17. In Acts chapter number 17, look at verse number 30. Page 1174. 1174. In Acts chapter number 17, Paul's preaching a message here on Mars Hill, and he's preaching to the Athenians that way. And he's giving them some truths of which he knows that they need. But they're going to basically reject what he says here. But look at verse number 30, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. That is, change their mind. Come into thinking like God says. That's what he's commanding. That's what he's looking for. But look at verse number 31. Here's what I'll call your attention to. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That is, Paul says, hey, you need to come in line with what the thinking of God says, what God tells us is true. And you need to do that. Why? Because there's a judge coming, and the judge is the person of Jesus Christ. And get it and understand it. Hey, that judge is going to come judging righteousness. Well, how in the world do you know he's going to be that? How do you in the world do you know he's going to give that judgment there? Because he's risen from the dead. That's why. That's how I know it. That's assurance. He's going to be the judge. Boy, you better come into line with what God says and with what God's teaching, what God shares with us in the Word of God. So we see the resurrection is a historical event. We see the resurrection is a supernatural event. I see, thirdly, that the resurrection is this essential event. And then number four is this, the resurrection is a testifiable event. A testifiable event. Can we come back to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter number 16. In Mark chapter number 16, look what we have here. Mark chapter number 16, our text, page 1068, if you lost your place there. Page 1068. I want you to know this. Mark chapter number 16, look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, he says, but go your way. He's talking to these three ladies. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Hey, testifiable. Here's what he's telling them. Number one, you need to go proclaim. Or we might put it this way, go and tell. Verse 7 says, but go. And then it says just a few words later, tell. Go and tell. Go tell his disciples what you've seen. Go tell them there's an empty tomb. Go tell them Jesus is alive. Go and tell. My friend, can I tell you this? The message to you and I is go and tell. We need to be people who are proclaiming. We need to be people who are telling about the resurrected Christ. We're supposed to be sharing with the world in which we live in today the good news, the great news, the message that we have a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Hold your place in Mark because we'll come back there in just a few minutes. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1225, page 1225, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I want you to see verse number 1, verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, page 1225. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare, I'm telling to you, I'm declaring unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are Now look at this. By which also you are what? Saved. That is this message that he's about to declare, this message that he preached to them, this message that they received, this message is the one that saved them from their sins, that saved them from the wrath of God, that's going to give them a home in heaven. This is that message, and he wants them, he wants to go over it. He wants to just write it down so they've got it, so they understand it. Look at verse number 3. He begins to declare this message. Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." How that, here it is, first point, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Second point, verse number 4, and that he was buried. Third point, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Can I just tell you this? The gospel message, the good news message, the message that we need to go and tell is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that he's not dead. It's about the fact that he's living. It's about the fact that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that, hey, he's alive today. He's resurrected from the grave. Boy, that's the exciting message. That's the message that saves them. That's the message that they came to believe and receive. That's the message that they were counting on to be able to get them to heaven. See, look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Page 1192, Romans chapter number 1. Look what the Bible says, page 1192 in Romans chapter number 1. Talks about this gospel message that he was just declaring in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, he says this, "For I am not ashamed." Now look what he's not ashamed of. The gospel of Christ, exactly what was declared, exactly what was shared, the fact that Christ died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, the fact that he rose again the third day. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hey, what's the good news of the gospel? It's the fact that Jesus Christ came and that Jesus Christ died for our sins and the fact that Jesus Christ was buried and the fact that he's no longer in some grave somewhere, that he's alive today. He's the resurrected Christ. And the Bible says here, that's the power of God to salvation to anyone and everyone who would believe that message, who would put their trust in what Jesus Christ did. My friend, I don't know what your background is and what you're trusting on to get you to heaven, but I'll tell you what, if it's anything short of the work of Jesus Christ, you're not going to get there. It's trusting, it's believing, it's putting my faith on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. And if you've never trusted that message, can I encourage you to do that today? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 2, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." In other words, there's not a one of us that's guaranteed another minute. There's not a one of us that's guaranteed another day here on this planet. That is, our life could be snuffed out just as easy as possible. But I'm just wondering, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your way to heaven, your only way to heaven? Because it is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Now, let me say this. If you believe that message, you got a message to go and tell. Go and tell. Matter of fact, right here, Romans chapter number 1, look at verse 15. Romans 1 and verse number 15. He says, verse 14 is where I want to start. Verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." That is, Paul says, I have a debt. I owe something. And who does he owe it to? He says here, "I owe it to the Greeks and to the barbarians." You know what he's saying? I owe it to everybody. He says, I owe something to the wise and the unwise. You know what he's saying? I owe something to everybody. He says, I got a debt. I've got something I need to pay. Now look what he goes on and talks about the debt. Verse 15. "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." What's the debt? Here it is. Paul says, here's my debt. I've got to preach the gospel to everybody. I've got to let everybody know the good news of Jesus Christ. I've got to tell everybody the gospel. I've got to tell everybody that Jesus is risen from the dead. I've got to tell everybody that he's the Savior. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm ready to do that. He goes on in verse number 16. I'm ready to I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it. He says, I'm going to go and share that message with everybody. Can I just tell you, hey, we've got a message to go and proclaim. We've got a message to go and tell, and we need to be telling that message. Now, if you come back to Mark chapter number 16, that message specifically that these ladies are told, go back and tell his disciples, he's not dead. He's alive. Boy, you thought your hopes were dashed. They're not. He's alive. He's everything you thought he was because he's conquered death. Realize that. Hey, the proclamation, go and tell the message. Then secondly, we see here in this text, we see there's a promise. There's a promise. If you look at Mark 16 and verse number 7, he says, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Now here's the promise, that he goeth before you into Galilee. He's already in Galilee, guys. You can go meet up with him there in Galilee. See, the disciples were told that's where Jesus was going. The disciples were already told that's where we're going to meet up. We're going to meet up in Galilee. Sometimes my wife and I, we're kind of on separate schedules and we're doing our own thing, but we agreed to meet up. You know, I'll meet you at Lowe's, and that's the good place to meet up there. We go over to Lowe's in the parking lot there, and we meet up there at Lowe's, or we'll meet up somewhere else because we're on different schedules and things. Well, Jesus has told the disciples, here's where we're going to meet up. We're going to meet up in Galilee, just like I told you. Look in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and look at verse number 28. Mark 14 and verse number 28, page 1065, the Bible says this, but after that I am risen. Well, what's just happened in Mark chapter 16? The angels told him he's not here any longer. He's risen as he said. So here it is, after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now we see the angel in Mark chapter 16 saying, here's where he is, guys. He's over in Galilee, just like he said he was be. He's making good on the promise that he made to you. He said, here, this is exactly where I am. And you find in Matthew chapter 28, for time will not turn there, but Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 16 says, the 11 went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, when they saw him right where he said he'd be, oh, I'm gonna die. There's no question about that, but I'm not staying dead. Boy, I'm going to resurrect from the grave. I'm going to be alive there. And when I'm alive, I'll meet up with you guys over in Galilee. Right there at a certain mountain that he had proclaimed. I'm just saying, when we look here in Mark chapter 16, we see the proclamation, go and tell his disciples of what's happened here. And we see the promise, hey, he's gone before them into Galilee. That's where you can meet up with him. And then thirdly, we see this. We see the passion. That is, they're trembling and are amazed. Look at verse number 8 back in our text. Mark chapter 16, verse number 8. It says, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. These women came to the tomb, now get this, with sorrow, with heavy hearts, with defeat in their hearts. Everything they thought about Jesus was now just memories. There was no reality. That's how they came to the grave. That's how they came to the tomb. They felt the highs when they were with him, but now they've seen him suffer. They've seen him die. They've seen him being buried. But this Sunday morning, get it, everything changed. Everything was different. What was impossible now turned into the possible. Because we have risen Christ. And as they're walking away, if you will, there's a quickness to their steps. The Bible says they're trembling. They had a fear there about what has happened. But not only that fear, they're amazed, the Bible says. They're amazed that this happened. The word means here a displacement of the mind. That's the word amazed here. Literally, we could say it this way, that the message of the angel, the fact that the tomb was empty, blew their minds. They're like, wow, man, he's alive. This is incredible. This is amazing. And I just don't know about some Christians sometime who just sit back and just say, oh yeah, he's alive. I see the risen Christ. And I'm just saying, well, doesn't it amaze you like it amazed these women? Aren't you, is your mind blown at the fact that we have a risen Christ? Aren't we overcome with awe? Aren't we overcome with an amazement at these events? And the Bible says these women didn't dare talk to anybody. It says, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They're saying, hey, we're going, and we're telling the disciples here. And they were privy to the greatest miracle that's ever performed, the raising of one's self from the grave. And they walk away from that grave a whole lot different than they came to that grave. Boy, there's a whole different three ladies who walk away from that grave than came to that grave. Boy, we got them just amazed at things. And let me just say, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to do that for us. Boy, we come to Jesus and we're in our lost in our sin, and we can't do anything to help ourselves in that way. But we come to Jesus, and guess what? Woohoo! We got an amazing thing that happens. He saves our soul. He gives us eternal life. He died for us, and he says, believe on me, trust on me, rely upon me, and I'll give you heaven. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you that home for all of eternity. In Christ we have life. In Christ we have hope. In Christ we have blessing. And I'll just tell you this, we ought to be continually amazed at what Jesus has done for us. Just thrilled in our hearts because we have a resurrected Christ. Oh, we think about Christmas, and it's a wonderful holiday. And I don't want to take anything away from Christmas. I love to experience Christmas and the things that we talk about and the scripture that we read and all of the things that go around with Christmas. And it's wonderful that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, would come down and humble himself and become a man. But I'm just telling you, if it wasn't for the resurrection, if it wasn't the fact that he came out of the grave, that he conquered death, I'll tell you what, Christmas doesn't matter. But he did. He's alive today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. He accomplished everything that God sent him to accomplish that he might be our Savior. I'll tell you what, be amazed at the person of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the record that you give us in your scripture. Father, the record that you give us that not only did Jesus come, Father, Jesus died for our sin. Jesus paid for everything that we owed because of our sin, because of our coming short of what God's done for us. Lord, and if we would put our trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, if we rely upon him, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, Father, that he didn't just stay dead, he defeated death. He came out of the grave. Father, we know that we can have life. We know that we can have eternal life. We know that we can have a home in heaven because of what Jesus did for us. First dying, and then, Father, coming out of the grave. Lord, we praise you. And, Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have a risen Savior that we can rejoice in. Maybe there's somebody here in our sanctuary here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. I've never come to trust him to be my way of salvation, my home in heaven. I thought maybe if I'd be a good person, that would get me there. I thought maybe if I go and read my Bible, or if I pray, or if I talk to other people about Jesus, maybe those things would get me to heaven. My friend, none of those things will get you to heaven. What Jesus did for you, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried, and my friend, that he rose again. It's all what Jesus did. And the promise of the scriptures is if you would rely on the person of Jesus Christ, if you would trust on him, if you would put your faith on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, he'd give you eternal life. He'd give you a home in heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never come to put your trust on the person of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to do that today? Can I encourage you to believe on Jesus Christ as your way to heaven, your only way to heaven? It's not by what you accomplish. It's not by what you'll do. It's by what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. My friend, if that's you and you're putting your trust on Jesus Christ to be your Savior today, can I pray for you? The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and I'll not come down and I'll not call out your name or anything like that. But I'd like to just know that you're believing on Jesus Christ and just pray for you, that Lord would teach you many more things. Salvation's just really the beginning of all that God wants to share with you. But my friend, it's the most important thing that he wants to share with you. The way to heaven, the way to have eternal life. Maybe there's somebody here who's just say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want you to know that. I want you to pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? You just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Anybody like that here? Can I tell you this? You don't have to raise your hand to go to heaven. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. And if you would, the promise of God is you can have eternal life. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have a risen Savior. We're one who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that we might be able to have eternal life. Without Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. Without a resurrection, there's no conquering of death. Without what Jesus did for us on the cross and then the subsequent resurrection, Father, we'll all be lost and dying in the lake of fire. And yet we do have a resurrection. We do have a risen Savior. We do have one that came to pay, and his penalty and his payment was accepted by God. How do I know? Because there's a resurrection. I thank you that Jesus is alive today, and that Jesus died for my sins, and he died for the sins of the whole world. Anybody who believes on him can have eternal life. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what it teaches us and shows us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brother Jason, you're going to come lead us here. I think page 192, one day. Let's stand and sing the first stanza here together, page 192.
Go ahead and sing it out on that first verse in the chorus. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came for to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Amen. You are dismissed today.